All right. We have been off and on, say intermittently, because we've had other events going on, but we've been looking at a study of the beliefs of the emerging church. And even though that name it's a fad that's just about run its course, there are, you know, practices and beliefs that carry over. And, you know, every once in a while it does us good to stop and think about, you know, what's outside of our box. Because, you know, we go to church with people, we talk with people, interact with people that were raised in a similar church with similar beliefs, and sometimes we think, well, nobody could possibly really believe that. But yeah, it does happen. We've looked at a number of things from beliefs on salvation to a de-emphasis on doctrine. The last section we looked at was a glorification of doubt. And basically a vilification, if I could use a $10 word this early in the morning, vilification of certainty, which is the opposite of God's word. But anyway, a number of areas. And what you see is how popular culture and trends and education and all of that have worked their way into churches. I mean, what we're looking at now is postmodernism is the term I'm looking for, which is the system of thought that has been adopted in the last 25 years or so, which basically says there are no absolutes. Everything's up for negotiation. Your opinion is just as valid as mine, is just as valid as his or hers. And as that thinking kind of permeates its way into religion generally, you know, then you end up with people who want to change the truths of Scripture, which are, in fact, unchanging. Okay? So, anyway, that's kind of where we are. And this is something that we're going to look at today, kind of an overall heading of contemplative practices. And you say, well, you know, what in the world does that have to do with anything? Probably more than you think. Because, unfortunately, you know, try to say this gently. There are places that mock the way people dress out in public, you know, like people of Walmart, that kind of thing, people that wear their pajamas to the store and stuff like that. Some of them, I wonder if they're legit or, you know, if it was staged. But, you know, unfortunately, yoga pants, which aren't really pants, just in case you're wondering, all right? But, you know, that is not just a fashion trend. You know, that's because that type of thinking has infiltrated American society. If you follow college athletics or professional athletics at all, more and more athletes are talking about taking up yoga as part of their training regimen. They look at it simply as a way to get, you know, fit or flexible or help with injury recovery and that kind of stuff. But there is a system behind it that is very much steeped in Eastern religions. It's very much anti-New Testament Christianity. But, you know, that's kind of on the extreme end. But that extreme has kind of worked its way into a lot of religious circles. And as we're going to see, even into what mainstream America would call Christianity. I mean, any research, you know, let's just say, you know, Fox News, MSNBC, CNN, if any of them hired a research team to go and do a poll and say, what is your religion? You know, are you Christian? Are you Muslim? Are you Buddhist? Are you undeclared? You know, whatever. Anybody that says, well, I'm Catholic, what category do they put them in? Christian. Okay? We would disagree with that categorization, but our society lumps all of that in together. And what I want us to see is that some of the stuff that we're talking about is very much working its way in through the Roman Catholic Church, which, you know, mainstream America lumps us in with that same category. Okay? Now, talk about contemplative practices. Let's first talk about truth. Okay? What does the Bible teach about prayer and meditation? And obviously that could be weeks and weeks and weeks. Okay? I just want a very simplistic, basic, make sure we're on the same page. About these things. What is 1 Timothy? Well, I'll tell you what. I'm going to have some of you help me read some of these scriptures. All right, I'm going to read 1 Timothy 2, 1 and 8. Ken, would you get Matthew 6 and verse number 9? Jeremy, would you get Joshua 1, 8? Okay. Matt, do you mind reading for me? Would you get Psalm 1, 2? And then Drew, if you'd get Psalm 119, 97 for me. All right. 1 Timothy 2 and verse number 1 says this, I exhort therefore that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. Now there's a lot of interchangeable terms there, right? Supplications, prayers. Okay, supplications is a little more of an emphasis on a request. Prayer is simply the general term for an address to deity. Intercession is a request on behalf of somebody else, not for myself. And giving of thanks, the returning of thanks to God for His goodness and for His blessings. I exhort, therefore, that first of all, these things be done. Verse 8 of 1 Timothy 2:8. I will, therefore, that men pray everywhere. Okay? Statement by Paul under the inspiration of God. Okay? It's God's will that we pray. Right? It's God's will that we understand how to pray. Right? We understand supplications, prayers, intercessions, giving of thanks. Now, if I am making a request, please, I hope by the end of the Sunday school hour today, you'll see why I'm doing this. Please don't just write this off as overly simplistic. But if I am making a request to the Lord, does that require a thought process of some kind? Yeah, I've got to know what I'm asking for. I've got to know who I'm asking it of. All right? So yeah, there's a thought process. All right? Prayers, if I'm addressing deity, if that's a conversation, there should be a thought process. There are people that engage in conversation and skip the thought process step. We understand that. But that should, you know, involve some active, you know, brain work. Intercessions, if I'm asking the Lord to work on behalf of somebody else, is that passive or active? I mean, that's active. All right? You say, well, this is basic. I know. But some of these basic things kind of get brushed aside when you brush aside the inspiration and authority of Scripture, and then you let culture redefine what is supposed to be truth. Okay? Matthew 6, 9. Ken, you got that?
After this manner, therefore, pray ye, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name.
All right, you know the rest of that. But Jesus said, after this manner, therefore, pray ye. Addressed to the Father. There's request. There's confession. There is intercession, all of those things. But God gave us a pattern. Okay, what does the pattern for prayer include? Address to the Lord, requests, confession, all of those things. All right? What does the Bible describe as meditation? Joshua 1:8. Who's got that? Jeremy, you got that?
This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For thou shalt reason thy way into prosperous, and thou shalt have good success.
Okay, that term meditate means to ruminate or to go over and over. What does that mean? Do you know how to worry? If you know how to worry, you know how to meditate. Because when you worry, what do? You're going over and over and over something in your mind, right? If you know how to worry, you know how to meditate. It's to continue to go over. If you like to solve puzzles, or maybe you don't, but you've been required to, maybe you were in math and you like word, you know, your teacher gives you word problems. Oh no, word problems. Okay? Or maybe it's a crossword puzzle. Okay? Maybe it's Sudoku. But I'm going to keep rolling it around in my mind and keep trying this and this till I get the right fit. Okay? Kind of like the mental version of a Rubik's Cube. All right? I'm going to keep rolling it around until I get, you know, until I get it figured out. That's to meditate. It's to ponder on, to ruminate. But in Joshua 1:8, what are the results of meditation? That thou mayest observe to do. Right? So the results of Bible meditation are understanding the Scripture and obeying the Scripture. That thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. In what? The book of the law. Okay? So you meditate, you roll over in your mind on the book of the law, God's Word, that you might observe, understand, and obey. Okay, that's Bible meditation. Not real complicated. Psalm 1 and verse 2. Matthew, you got that? Okay, there's a connection in both of these passages between meditation and what? Do you catch the common word? This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, thou shalt meditate therein. Psalm 1:2, it said, His delight is in the law of the Lord. What's the common denominator there? The law of the Lord, God's word. Okay, Psalm 119, verse 97. Drew, you got that? Again, what do you see? The connection between meditation and the law, God's word. Okay, so the Bible concept of meditation has a unbreakable connection with what? God's word. Okay, is that the modern practice of meditation? Oh no, we're gonna talk about that. But I just want to lay a foundation. Okay, the Bible definition of prayer is an address to deity that includes requests and thanksgiving and confession and all those things. The Bible concept of meditation is dwelling on the Word of God. So there is a specific connection there. Now, these are some of the favorite passages of the those that advocate contemplative practices. But Luke 10, verse 38 through 42, you may not know that reference, but you know the passage. That's the story of Mary and Martha. Okay, where Martha was all busy serving and Mary sat at Jesus' feet and heard His words. Okay, and Martha said, Lord, won't you tell her to help me? And He said, Mary's chosen that good part, which will not be taken away from her. You know that story, right? Does anything in that story sound like, you know, emptying your mind of everything? No. She was listening to Jesus. She was hearing His word. She was absorbing His teaching. But that is a passage that is taken and twisted by those that advocate the contemplative practices with a modern definition. Okay? You can look at the other references, you know, where in Psalms there's places that says, be still and know that I'm God. Right? Okay? That is a scriptural concept. But again, when you combine that with the other scriptures that talk about meditation and a direct connection with the law of God, it is not a mindless or a mind-emptying process, right? That's the foundation that we're trying to lay. Matthew chapter 6 and verse number 7. You still got Matthew 6 there? Oh, no, turned from it already. All right. In the process of giving, well, we sometimes call it the Lord's Prayer. The Lord's Prayer is really John 17, right? That's when Jesus was addressing His Father. But the model prayer for us in Matthew 6 and verse 9, Jesus said, after this manner therefore pray ye. All right, in Matthew 6 and verse 7, He said, when ye pray, use not vain repetitions as the heathen do. The word vain repetitions means to repeat, to stammer. If somebody stammers, they say the same thing over and over and over again, trying to get their thought out, right? Okay? And the idea of to say the same thing over and over and over again, Jesus specifically said, do not use vain repetitions. Just file that one away. We'll get back to it in a minute. All right? 2 Timothy 3, verse 16 and 17, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, mature, right? Thoroughly furnished, truly furnished, it says, which is completely prepared unto all good works. Is there any statement in there about needing a mystical connection with God apart from the Scriptures? No, the Word of God is sufficient to give us everything we need to serve God. All right? You're looking at me like, duh. Just bear this in mind in 10 minutes when we start reading quotes. Okay? You'll understand why it's important to review this stuff. Romans 10, 17 says, so then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing what? By the Word of God. That's essential. Hebrews says, without faith it is impossible to please Him. Right? So I cannot please God without faith, and I cannot have faith without God's Word. This is really, really complicated, right? But sometimes the simple stuff, it gets overlooked. John 20, 31 says, many other things were written, but these are written that ye might know that Jesus is the Christ. It's saying, John said, I suppose, this was his speculation, okay? He said, I suppose if I wrote everything Christ said or did, the world couldn't contain the books. But these are written that ye may know. In other words, God gave us what we need to know that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and to know how to live. Okay, 1 Peter 1:8 says, whom having not seen, ye love. Why do I mention that? Because one of the concepts is a visualizing prayer where you're told to try to imagine what Jesus looks like and imagine Him being there with you. And We're told to take the Word of God by faith, right? Here's a verse that Dr. Childs tried to hammer into us a long time ago. And it's God's Word, so it's good, and it's still true, right? Deuteronomy 29:29. What does that say? The secret things belong unto the Lord our God, but those which are revealed are for us and our children. And it's our job to try to understand God's Word. Okay? It's our job to apply ourselves. But there may come things that God has chosen not to reveal. The secret things, in other words, the things that God has kept to Himself that He's not revealed to you and me. Right? What, when we finished our study of Colossians, what was the heresy that was all over Colossae? Gnosticism. And the Gnostics were fascinated with what? A higher knowledge. I'm smarter than you because I understand this, you know, deep truth of God's Word. And if you were only as spiritual as me and you were, you know, if you were introduced into our special club, then you'd have this higher knowledge too. I mean, that's been throughout all of human history. But at a certain point, it's up to us to just take what God's told us. There's enough responsibility there. And leave off the things that we don't understand. All right, so what does the Bible teach about prayer and meditation? It's conscious, it's active, it involves a thought process. Meditation is directly connected with God's Word in every instance. God is pleased by our faith, which comes by hearing, which comes by the Word of God. And all right, you say, well, why did you spend 10 minutes on that? Okay, buckle up, here's why. All right, now, let's talk about what some of these things that are going around and what is being taught today as, you know, truth, as Bible truth. All right, some of the names you may know, some of them you won't. I'll try to make some connections for you. But mysticism is, that. While that term is not used, this idea goes around a lot. Mysticism is an attempt to commune with God experientially, by experience, and to find spiritual understanding beyond the pages of the Bible. This is often accomplished by means of pagan or Roman Catholic monastic practices. That is, when they had their monks secluded in monasteries, what'd they do all day every day? Okay? Well, they had some of these rituals and practices and that kind of stuff. But the key to this whole deal is right there in the second line, beyond the pages of the Bible. In other words, God's Word's not enough. There's got to be something else. Mysticism is trying to commune with God outside of Scripture. Okay? Mysticism emphasizes a direct experience of God. Leonard Sweet, who's one of the major forces in this, says, mysticism is an experience with God in the metaphysical realm that is achieved through mind-body experiences. You know what that sounds like? That sounds like bad pizza or taking somebody else's prescriptions. Okay? But that is what is defined as meeting with God in certain circles. An experience with God through mind-body experiences, or kind of almost an out-of-body experience. Mysticism emphasizes finding spiritual insight beyond thought and doctrine. Okay, now we talked about doctrine a couple of times ago, and the trend of de-emphasizing fixed doctrine and how God says, no, doctrine is a fixed body of truth. God's Word doesn't change, the truths don't change. Mysticism emphasizes beyond conscious thought and doctrine. It focuses on experience, feeling, emotion, intuition, and perception. Now, tell me what's wrong with this statement. Leonard Sweet says, mysticism begins in experience and ends in theology. What's the authority there? Experience. Man, my thoughts, right? Did you hear what Dr. Childs said? They got it backwards. Exactly right. Okay? Theology should govern our experiences. All right? Our experiences should be sifted through the filter of God's Word. Oh, this is awful. Why is this happening to me? God must hate me. Well, look at Job. You know, look at James 1. Look at 2 Peter, the trying of your faith being much more precious than of gold that perisheth. Okay, I need to filter what happens, what my experience is by the Word of God. I don't determine theology or truth based on my experiences. That's a recipe for disaster. Thomas Merton defined mysticism as an experience with wisdom and God apart from words. Okay, what's the Bible full of? Words. Okay, so if I'm going to experience God apart from words, then I'm going to set the entire Bible aside and try to have some direct mystical connection. Now, did God create man with a desire for fellowship? Yes, absolutely. Okay, so what is this? This is an attempt to fellowship with God by man's rule book instead of God's book. You understand that? All of this is an attempt to fellowship with God, or to fill that void, so to speak, apart from God's layout. Lighthouse Trails Ministry Newsletter, all right, this is even, you know, several years old, says this: the emerging church is a conduit for mysticism and is heading right into the arms of Catholicism and eventually a universal interfaith church. That sounds like a bold statement. Can I justify that? Well, if I remove doctrine as being fixed and I emphasize that truth comes from experiences with God, not so much the words of the Bible, then we can have a common experience, or we can agree that we don't agree on the Bible, and that's our basis of our agreement, right? And an interfaith, you know, large movement is not going to happen until the Bible is minimalized and set aside, okay? The emerging church is fundamentally mystical, as can easily be seen by the leaders who feed the emerging movement a steady diet of contemplative spirituality. Mysticism, once cast to the sidelines of Christian tradition, is now situated in the postmodern culture near the center. In the words of one of the greatest theologians of the 20th century, this is their quote, not mine, okay? They're referring to Karl Rahner. Any of you know that name? Some of you do. Karl Rahner is a Roman Catholic who had an influence on Billy Graham. Okay? Rahner influenced Billy Graham's teachings on hell, among other things. Rahner was very influential in the mealy-mouth circles, you know, the evangelical circles that didn't want to draw a hard line on everything. He was actually a Jesuit philosopher and teacher of religion. If you know anything about the Jesuits, they're hardcore in the Catholic Church, and they believe in that, you know, lying is okay to achieve your ultimate goal of bringing people into the faith, whether they want to be or not. Right? Well, you can ponder on that one. Okay? This is what he said: the Christian of tomorrow will be a mystic, one who has experienced something, or he will be nothing. Okay? How does that line up with what the Bible says? Okay? The Bible says faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. That new birth is the experience that we're looking for, not some other sort of communion with God in a completely undefined way. In other words, mysticism emphasizes wisdom and God apart from words. How do you get wisdom apart from words? I'll wait. I mean, it's just nuts. Notice this. This is another quote from Anthony DeMello. The head is not a very good place for prayer. You must learn to move out of the area of thinking and talking and move into the area of feeling, sensing, loving, intuiting, which I'm not even sure that's a word. Now do you see why I emphasize what does the Bible say about prayer? Okay, because some people would say, that sounds good, because I have a hard time knowing what to say anyway. Maybe I'm doing it wrong. Can you see how somebody that doesn't know much could easily be sidetracked by this? Sure. Continuation of the quote: contemplation for me is communication with God that makes a minimal use of words, images, and concepts, or dispenses with words, images, and concepts altogether. This is a sort of prayer that John of the Cross speaks of in his book, but this book, The Cloud of Unknowing, which was written in the 14th century by an unnamed author, it was written anonymously. There's a lot of these people that refer to these mystic practices that refer back to this book, The Cloud of Unknowing. It came out of most likely the Roman Catholic monasteries in the 13, 1400s. Okay? Christianity Today says there are many young evangelicals who are tired of, quote, traditional Christianity and want a renewed encounter with God. Now, if it stopped there, I might agree with that statement. Because there's a lot of, quote, traditional Christianity that's just doing what we do because we've always done it. And there's not a life and an enthusiasm and an excitement in a relationship with God, right? I mean, from that standpoint, I could say, yeah, I don't really want that either. But where do they go to get it? That's the problem, okay? They want a renewed encounter with God that goes beyond doctrinal definitions. Notice the date on that. 2008. And this wasn't the New York Times or the Washington Post. This was Christianity Today, which is very much, you know, modernistic and, you know, evangelical mainstream. That was started by Billy Graham's Evangelistic Association, if I'm remembering correctly. Okay? They're recognizing this trend. Okay? Spencer Burke, who's been very influential in the emerging church movement on the far left end, says a move away from intellectual Christianity is essential. We must move into the mystical. The Ooze was, it was the ooze.com was the website, okay? Sounds like a disease. But, you know, that was the website. It was kind of an idea swap for a lot of these places. Well, that has gone out of business, and he has morphed into, now the website redirects to spencerburke.com, and he is now a consultant on teaching churches how to grow and how to move into the 21st century. So, same thing, different label. Tony Campolo describes contemplative spirituality as mystical stillness and communing with God. Get this. I get up in the morning, a half hour before I have to, and spend time in absolute stillness. I don't ask God for anything. I just simply surrender to His presence and yield to the Spirit flowing into my life. Boy, if you don't know much, that just sounds super spiritual. I wish I could do that. Be careful. The rest of the quote goes this. An interviewer once asked Mother Teresa, when you pray, what do you say to God? She said, I don't say anything. I just listen. So the interviewer asked, what does God say to you? She replied, God doesn't say anything. He listens. Sounds like a meeting of the introvert society, doesn't it? Nobody's talking. That's the kind of prayer I do in the morning. That's the rest of the quote from Tony Campolo. That's the kind of prayer I do in the morning. You know what most people call that? Hitting the snooze button. Nothing happening for 30 minutes. Yeah, they hit the snooze button, okay? Who's Tony Campolo? Well, he's a teacher of religion and philosophy. He's still around. Do you know he was the spiritual advisor to a U.S. president? You understand that? I don't know if you recognize that name or not, but Tony Campolo was spiritual advisor to Bill Clinton. Okay? You remember when Bill Clinton was indicted and impeached and all the stuff going on around Monica Lewinsky? What did he do? He started bringing in all the reverends to trot them out as his kind of defense shield as to, you know, why he was okay. Tony Campolo was spiritual advisor to the Clintons during that administration. That should tell you a little bit about his theology. Okay? He then became part of a group now that's called Red Letter Christians. Okay, let me go on a rabbit trail for just a minute. They say that we need to emphasize the red letters of the Bible and get back to the teachings of Jesus. Personally, that's why I don't buy a red letter edition Bible. Okay? Because the red letter words are no more inspired than the black letter words. It's all God's Word. Okay? Now, if you have a red letter edition, I don't care. Just be careful to make that distinction in your own mind. Okay, but they want to say, all right, well, let's go back to this. And then they take things and twist it. And basically, we need to emphasize the teachings of Jesus has morphed into social justice and environmentalism. Because if you take out the truths of Scripture and the doctrine of salvation and certainty about anything, what cause do we have to unite around? I don't have much theology to work with. I've got to find something else to hold everybody together. Anyway, I'm off of Campolo now. But my point is, you're like, well, who are all these obscure people? Well, this is somebody that gained notoriety as a spiritual advisor to U.S. president, and now he's been banking on that for the last 20 years. You think if somebody doesn't know a lot about the Scriptures, they might say, well, this guy must know what he's talking about. Yeah, the same way that Billy Graham traded on that as a spiritual advisor to different presidents. Yeah, that's going to carry weight with people that haven't been taught the Bible. Mysticism accepts extra-scriptural dreams and visions as though they were from God, and in fact expects them as a natural part of a contemplative process. That's very dangerous. Okay? The New Testament says, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits, whether they be of God. And then what's the measuring stick? God's Word. Okay? But if I'm going to say, well, let's set aside God's Word and just commune with God apart from God's Word, that's a little bit like saying, I'm going to sanitize this needle, but I'm not going to use alcohol, peroxide, or any sort of product to do it. I'm just going to hope it happens. Well, I hope you're not my health care giver, if that's your approach. Okay? There's now a growing movement to revive evangelicalism by reclaiming parts of Roman Catholic tradition, including monasticism. This is from Brian McLaren's book in 2008. Okay? Increasing numbers of evangelical congregations have struck up friendships with monasteries. You say, that sounds crazy. I know, but if you got no life, you're looking for a spark somewhere, right? If somebody else claims to have something, how do you think, you know, every fad catches on? People are looking for something. Sending church members to join monks for spiritual retreats. St. John's Abbey, a Benedictine monastery in Minnesota, now makes a point of including interested evangelicals in its summer monastic institute. All right, that's from the Boston Globe. The next quote I have is from Brian McLaren. Okay, so that is mysticism. Then let's talk about this thing that they call centering prayer. Centering prayer. Now, if you've heard anybody talk about yoga or those types of practices, you hear about them talk about finding your center, right? Centering. I'm going to, you know, focus on my center and flush out everything else. And you know what? This is being brought into religious circles. Centering prayer involves emptying the mind of conscious thoughts about God with the objective of entering into a nonverbal, experiential union with God in the center of one's being. Thomas Keating, one of the modern fathers of centering prayer, claims the simplest way to come into contact with the living God is to go to one's center and from there pass into God. Does that sound like pantheism? God's in everything and everything is God? Does that sound like there's a little spark of divinity within you? What is going to one's center anyway? Okay, that sounds like surgery to me. But, I mean, this is the same thing that is taught in elements of Buddhism and Hinduism and other all kinds, all right? Now, this is being called a new spiritual practice. Hey, they found something in the Dark Ages that we need to revive, these monastic practices. Let's try centering prayer. This is how it works. Focus your attention on a simple word such as sin or God. Notice how neither one of those matters. And without the intervention of analytical thought, allow yourself to experience directly the reality it signifies. Do not use clever logic to examine or explain the word to yourself, nor allow yourself to ponder its ramifications. Does that match with what the Bible says about meditation? In fact, it's the very opposite. Okay? I do not believe reasoning ever helps in the contemplative work. This is from the book, The Cloud of Unknowing. This is why I advise you to leave these words whole like a lump, as it were. So in other words, what is this? This is what is sometimes referred to as a mantra. When a word or phrase is repeated over and over, after just a few repetitions, those words lose their meaning and become just sound. After three or four times, the word can begin to lose its meaning. And if this repeating process of words were to continue, normal thought processes could be blocked, making it possible to enter an altered state of consciousness because of the hypnotic effect that begins to take place. It makes no difference whether the words are, "You are my God," or "I am calm." The result is the same. This is what is called a mantra. You keep repeating that phrase over and over again to yourself until you force everything out of your mind. It's almost a form of self-hypnosis. When I enter into that alternate state, whose influence is being invited? Outside spirits, right? Okay? This is what is being passed off as, hey, you want something that's real? You want an experience you can talk about? Is your religion, is your Christianity dead? Try this. This is what is being passed off by authors who have religious books on the number one on the New York Times bestseller list in the religion category. Brian McLaren, Mark Driscoll, those guys have connections to this stuff. Okay? If it seems crazy, yeah, it is. This is what they're told to do. Dismiss every clever or subtle thought, no matter how holy or valuable. Cover it over with a thick cloud of forgetting. Now, that happens to me, but not intentionally. Because in this life, only love can touch God as He is in Himself. Never knowledge. Well, that sounds deep, and it sounds philosophical. You know what it is? Lies. It's heresy. Okay? But this is what is being passed off as, is your religion dead? Do you need something to spice up your walk with God? Try this. Okay? Notice what is constantly being set aside. I have this at the end of the notes, but we're not going to finish this section today. Okay? What is constantly being set aside at this and de-emphasized? The Word of God. What God teaches about prayer. Okay, that's all set aside, and then it all becomes experiences that are motivated by the prince of the power of the air, ultimately, okay? You say, well, this is crazy. Why are you telling me this? Because sometimes we just need to be slapped in the face a little bit and said, hey, not everybody in this world thinks like we do. And rather than, you know, sit around and say, well, I'm glad I've got it right, maybe we need to back up a little bit, take the simple truths of Scripture, and present those simple truths as absolute fact, and present, no, this is, let me tell you what God's Word says. If you just follow the simple truth of God's Word, you want to know how fulfilling it is to walk with the Lord. Okay? Sometimes we can get so wrapped up in the what we might call the deep stuff or the fun stuff that we forget, hey, most people are way sidetracked on what does prayer even mean. You say, well, that's basic. Yeah, it is. But not everybody's got the basics down. Okay? Thank God for the truth. And now let's try to help somebody that needs to be re-centered, if I could use that term, on what the Scripture says. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for your word. And we pray that you'd help us to understand it, to live it, and Lord, to use the power of the Word of God, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, to be a help to those around us. We pray for Pastor now. We pray your blessing on the preaching hour to come. In Jesus' name, amen. You're dismissed.